All right. When I was a young music teacher, way back in the day, and this is when you say, oh, a million years ago. I was a music teacher before I was a school administrator, and I had a mentor teacher that I had become really, really close to. See, when I was still in college, she kind of took me under her wing, and she trained me in a particular approach to music theory that she had created, and it was really an amazing method. When you understood note reading the way that she taught it, you could, if you know anything about music, you could sight read any time signature and any key signature, even for the very youngest children. It was amazing. So often, we would be teaching together at that time. We would team teach those classes. Because the method was so effective, we would actually travel to different parts of the United States and team teach together at different music institutes all over the country, Colorado, Minnesota, Florida, Louisiana, all over the place, which meant we also traveled together and spent a lot of those in-between days together. And so she had become like a second mother to me. But one of the things that was very important to this mentor of mine were birthdays and gifts. Now, she was someone, and you might have someone in your life like this, they just make a huge deal out of birthdays, right? They are so important to them for whatever reason. She was the type of person that would not only give you a gift on your birthday, but she would also bring with that gift a little cake. She would give you your own individual birthday cake. And it was, I don't know if you've ever been to Deerfield Bakery, but it was usually shaped like an animal. Those are actual little cakes that she would get, something special that was just meant for you. Loved the way that she made birthdays special. Well, about 5 or 6 years into our relationship, things got rocky. There was this really weird dynamic that had developed where schools started calling me to teach without her. And that put a real strain in our relationship because she was the one who created the method. So 1 year for my birthday, she, actually let me back up a little bit. The previous year for my birthday, she had given me this really beautifully hand-carved candy dispenser. Now, that's not it exactly, but it's very similar to that in that the handle was built through the frame, and it was, instead of those being pegs, it was really still the wood. So the whole thing was carved out of one piece of wood. It was beautiful, and I loved it. It was unique. But fast forward a year later, during the time when our relationship was strained, and she gave me my birthday gift, and I opened up the box, and I was surprised to find that she gave me the exact same gift 2 years in a row. Now, I don't want to seem ungrateful, because I know she didn't have to give me anything. But knowing how important birthdays were to her, and the time and the care that she had spent celebrating all my birthdays in the past, inside my heart, I knew that this gift was really symbolic of where our relationship was at that time. That she was really giving to me out of habit more so than out of love. And inside of me at the time, it was this really bizarre, sad feeling. Right? I didn't point it out to her. I didn't make a big deal of it. I just said, thank you. You know, and then fast forward a year later, we had stopped teaching together completely. And in the months that led up to that decision, while we were still teaching together, she didn't celebrate my birthday at all. Now, why do I tell you the story? Well, it's not a ploy to get birthday presents this year for my birthday. If that happens to happen, that's okay. But earlier this month, as I started thinking through the dangers of hollow worship, right, and how the things we bring to God so often can lack meaning and sincerity, this story kept creeping into my mind, because the things we bring to God, those gifts that we give to Him, are often symbolic of where we are in our relationship with Him. So I want us to think about that this morning. Think about, what if the songs that we sing, or the sermons that we preach, or the acts of service that we do are just things we do out of habit? Right? Just things we do because that's what we're supposed to do on a Sunday morning. What if we don't put much thought into them? We just do them because that's what we do. You think Jesus recognizes that? I think that He does, because even in my situation, it was symbolic of the relationship and it just hit me. So how does Jesus feel about that? Right? As we think about what would Jesus undo, which is the series that we're in right now, and we continue looking at the different things that break the heart of God, I think hollow worship has got to be right up there at the top of the list. In Matthew 15, Jesus has this very interesting conversation with some of the Pharisees, a conversation that I think shows just how much hollow worship bothers Him. It says, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law now arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. So they came there specifically to see Him. They asked Him, why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand-washing before they eat. Now, let me stop here for a moment. To really understand what they're talking about here, we have to understand that the Pharisees were obsessed with ceremonial cleanliness. Right? Now, this is not the same thing as personal hygiene. It's not about being physically clean. It's about being ceremonially clean. See, for a devout Jew at that time, they believed everything kind of fell in two categories. It was either clean or it was unclean. So take animals, for instance. There were clean animals and there were unclean animals. It was okay to touch and to eat clean animals, not okay to touch and eat the unclean ones. So cows, goats, sheep, really anything that chewed cud and had split hooves, those were all clean, and pigs and camels and rabbits and anything that didn't chew cud or have split hooves, unclean. Obviously, they had a much more comprehensive list, but you get the idea, right? Health also mattered in ceremonial cleanliness. If you had any type of bodily discharge, don't you love that word, discharge, you were unclean. If you had a skin problem, you were unclean. If you touched a dead body, you were unclean. And the problem with being unclean is that it was contagious, right? It was kind of like the cooties back in fifth grade. You remember that, right? Where if you got the cooties, that means you could give the cooties. So if you were unclean, then you were contagious. So for instance, if an unclean mouse, because a mouse would have been on that unclean list, right? If an unclean mouse touched a cup, the cup is unclean, right? And then if you touched that cup, then you were unclean. And then if you touched your friend, then your friend was unclean, right? Remember those days where they were running around like, don't touch him, he's got the cooties. That's what it was like. The big deal about being unclean is that at the time, it meant you're not fit to worship God. You can't go to temple, can't go worship, you couldn't go in there, which of course had social implications, because no one wanted to be around you when you were unclean because you might touch them. And then, you know, you would transfer your cooties. So how in the world do you get clean? Well, honestly, there were many different types of purifying rituals depending on what type of unclean you are. But since we're talking about the washing thing here at hand, ceremonial hand washing with dinner meant that you would take what they called a quarter of a log of water. Right? Now, what in the world is a quarter of a log? Well, a log was like the smallest unit of measurement they had for liquid at that time. It was technically the liquid of 6 eggs. Right? So a quarter of a log is like an egg and a half of liquid that you would take and you would pour it onto your hands. So what you'd have to do, you see the guy right there, someone, you would either hold it away from your body or hold it over a bowl, and someone would pour the water over your hands like this, because once the clean water touched your unclean hands, and that made the water, what? Unclean, it's the cooties thing, right? So if the unclean water then dripped on your pants, guess what your pants were? Unclean, right? So they would first do it on this side, then they'd have to turn them on this side, and then they do the same thing to the other side, and then once both sides were clean, then you can rub your hands together and dry them off and do all the things that clean people can do again. And a really, really devout person, like say a Pharisee or a teacher of religious law, they would not only do that before meals, they would also sometimes do it between meals. So, or between courses of the meal. So it would be like you'd wash your hands, and you'd eat your hamburger, and you'd wash your hands, and you'd eat your fries. You would wash your hands, and you'd eat your apple pie, and then you would wash your hands, and you'd finish your drink, and then you'd probably wash your hands again just for show. So basically the Pharisees were asking Jesus, why don't your guys do this? Don't they love God, right? That's kind of the implication here. You can imagine how much that must have irritated him, as though what they were doing really had anything at all to do with their love for God. So Jesus gets kind of ticked, totally calls them out on their pretend faith here. He says, you guys are completely missing the point. Your hearts are not connected to God. You're doing all these external things to make you look holy, but you're not even keeping the basic commandments that we know for a fact. This is what God wants us to do. Like Matthew 15:4-8, for instance, God says, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father and mother must be put to death. But you say, it's all right for people to say to their parents, oh, sorry, I can't help you, for I vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents, and so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And then Jesus says, their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. He says, your worship is not pleasing to me, right? It's a farce. Sure, on the outside it looks fancy, it looks like worship, but on the inside your heart is not in the right place. It has no meaning, it's hollow. It's worship that doesn't touch my heart. what would Jesus undo? Jesus, I believe, would undo a show on the outside. He would undo a pretend faith that says, hey, everybody, I'm the Christian. Did you know that, right? In school, that's the label that I wear. At work, that's the label that I wear. When I drive my car, that's the sticker on the back of my car. He would undo any public display of faith when on the inside, our hearts are very far from God and we're not truly worshiping here. That's what Jesus would call hollow worship, and that's what he did call a farce. When our hearts don't match what we say and do. Now, exactly what is worship? I know that in our modern Christian culture, most people think about music when we think about worship, don't we? We think about sometimes even a style of music, right? Where we maybe even make statements like, I like this style of worship, but I don't like that style of worship. Or sometimes we think about a particular environment. Some people think, well, you know, worship should be done in a very reverent environment, maybe a holy, holy place, because we serve a holy God and we should be in awe of him. Where other people say, no. Our worship needs to be loud. It needs to be fun. We serve a joyful God. And so we should be expressing that with joy and passion and drums, right? But the question I pose to you today is, which one of those is right? I know that many of us Northsiders, we grew up in a more liturgical style church, right? Where we worship very differently from the way that we worship here at Northside. Which one of those is right? And really, when you stop and think about all the different people around the world, think about all the different races of people in the world, the different life situations, the different styles of cultural music, and all the creative ways to express our worship to God. Like, almost endless possibilities. That's, believe it or not, I love Jesus. There it is right there. It's worship, right? Going on and creatively. You know, when I was growing up in the Catholic Church, we had a couple of different choices for music, even within the same church. Mostly it was playing on a big organ up in the choir loft, and the choir was singing, and we had these crazy, crazy things we call hymnals. That actually had notes on the page along with the words, and people knew what that meant, and you know, we'd sing the first and the last verse of everything. I don't never really understood that as a kid growing up. There was always something wrong with the middle verses, but that's what we did. And then on Saturday nights, we had the guitar mass, right, which was just one guy up front with a guitar leading us all singing, usually had long hair, again, first and last verses only. But there are a lot of ways to think about liturgical music or to perform liturgical music. It can be a cappella, charismatic, expressive. Our worship could last 15 minutes. Some churches, it lasts more than 2 hours. Anybody ever been to a long church service that lasted more than 2 hours? Yeah, look around, it happens. Makes you thankful for Northside, doesn't it? So again, with the endless amount of possibilities, which way is the best? And let's not even think about all of them. Let's just pose a question today. Let's just look at two of them. Let's look at that more liturgical style of worship with an organ and a choir versus the more charismatic drums, keyboard, guitar style of worship. Which one of those is right before God? Who said that? Both are right before God if their hearts are connected to what's going on, right? If their worship is a result of what's happening in their hearts. Or neither is right before God if their heart is not right with God. See, any form of worship honors God when our hearts are connected to who he is. When we mean and are thinking about what we actually say and are singing. When we care about what we're doing. But none of them are acceptable to God if it's just out of habit, or if it just makes us look good, or if our hearts are not right, right? If our hearts are not connected to him, if that's just the case, then our worship is a farce. Then we honor him with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. Really, we have to understand that true worship is that worship that touches the heart of God. It's not about the style of music that we sing, right? It's not even about how good the music sounds coming out of our mouths. Because sometimes some of us, we don't sing because we're like, it doesn't sound good. I don't want the person next to me to know what I sound like. Guess what? It's not about the person next to you, right? It's about that guy right there. True worship is a reflection of our relationship with him and our desire in that moment to show God how we feel. I mean, think about it this way. Not that this would necessarily happen, but let's say for Father's Day this year, my boys came to me and they said, Dad, we really want to express our love and our adoration for you in a song. So they all line up and completely a cappella and straight from their hearts, they sing me a song. Can you imagine if I was like, no, 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 no. stop for a second. That is not the kind of music that I prefer when you tell me how great I am and how much you love me, right? I really, when you're telling me how great I am, I need to hear it with a guitar. Right? And one of you should definitely have spiky hair and some skinny jeans on. And if you got a fog machine, and I definitely need one of you to stick out and be the worship leader, that's when I would feel really, really loved. Right? Could you just do that? All right, start over again. Wouldn't that be crazy, though? Right? I would never do that. It wouldn't matter if they came up to me banging on pots and pans, if they had two different Halloween costumes on at the same time, singing about how much they love me. I wouldn't stop them and say, you know what? Stop, stop, stop. I need it to be like really quiet. Right? And if you could have like a slow crescendo, and if one of you has like a chime tree, could you just bring that in there? Honestly, they can worship me however they want when it's from their hearts, in whatever style that they want, with whatever instruments they want. It could sound like a choir, it could sound like a bunch of strangled cats. I don't care, because it's not about the music, right? It's about how they feel about me. And worship, our worship, is about how we feel about God, which begs the question, how do you feel about God? Think about it. In light of who God is, and in light of all he has done for us, what do you think about God? When your mind grabs hold of the reality of his sacrifice, he didn't have to come down to earth. He was in heaven. But the Father and the Holy Spirit was perfection. He was powerful. He was mighty. And yet he came down here. He allowed himself to be humiliated, beaten, and nailed to a cross to die. Why? For me, right? For Marcus, for Don, for Chris, for all of us, right? For Sharon. When we soak in the reality of that love and sacrifice, sometimes we just have to express it through worship. It's like our love and our praise cannot be contained, and it just needs to come out in some way. Maybe singing, maybe crying, maybe something else. We just need to give him the honor that's due his name, because he is so worth it, and we just want to tell him about it. I mean, my goodness, what if we'd give thank you notes to people that give us, you know, little trinkets and little treasures, right, of this world, and look at all that God has done for us. How do we express that to him? Uncomfortable silence, because the answer is we get uncomfortable. We get uncomfortable, right? You know, when Marie and I were first dating, it was about 3 months into our relationship. She had her junior recital for singing, because she was an opera major back in the day. And she was amazing. And that was the very first time I had ever met her grandmother. They called her Mama Chayo, right? Mama Chayo, there she is at her 101st birthday. She was the matriarch of the Lopez family. Very little happened that didn't revolve around Mama Chayo. So right after Maria's recital, she took me to one side and she says, I want you to meet Mama Chayo. Right? And I was all excited because I had heard so much about her. I had met her, you know, Maria's sister and other members of the family. It was awesome. Let's meet Mama Chayo. Really excited. And I said, okay, where is she? She says, well, wait. Before you meet Mama Chayo, you need to be talked about something. You got to do something. I said, okay. She says, well, when you go up to meet her, what you have to do? You have to go up to her. You have to introduce yourself to her. And you have to give her a kiss. Now, just as a point of reference here, you might not know this because of who I am now. I've changed a lot since then. But growing up as a himpin, we did not kiss, right? I mean, we might kiss our wives. We might even kiss, like, really small children. But there was this unwritten rule in the himpin family that once you reach a certain age, you got a handshake, right? When I came home from college, I hugged my mother, I gave my father a handshake, and nobody got a kiss. Right? And these were the people who raised me and were sending me money every single month. Nobody gets a kiss. So when Maria told me that, I was like, oh. How do I do that? What do I say? To which she replied, it doesn't matter because she doesn't speak any English. So go, right? And I turn around, and there is the Lopez clan, as it usually was in that time, surrounding Mama Chayo. And as you can imagine, there were a million thoughts going through my head at this point, right? Probably you can imagine what some of those are. But overriding all of the internal voices that were telling me the things of, I can't believe you're going to do this. No, you're not going to do this. Well, what would it look like? Well, where would I kiss her? What were you going to be? No. Should I say it to someone else first? Should I even talk to her? I know she can't understand me. All those thoughts in my head were going. But overriding them all was this newfound love I had in Maria. And because I loved her, and because I wanted her to know it, I kissed a 90-plus-year-old non-English-speaking grandmother who I'd never met before and who I couldn't even explain who I was and why I was doing this. Right? And I gotta be honest with you, it was weird. It was, right? I look back on her now, I love her, but she was just weird. Maria wanted me to show her that I loved her, so I did it. Even though I was really, really uncomfortable with it. Because that's what love does. Right? So how does God, and I love Maria so much, but I gotta tell you, when I compare, and again, yeah, I love Maria a lot, but when I compare the love of what God has done in my life, and what he saved me from, and when I put that on the scale with anybody else, there is no comparison. Am I right? There's no comparison. So how in the world does God want us to love him? You know, when our hearts and our minds are connected to who he is and all he has done for us, how do we express that to him? What does his word say? Well, scripture gives us a whole lot of ways that please God in worship. Sometimes we bow down in reverence. We bow down before him. As the psalmist said, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker, for he is our God. Every now and then, we just get so overwhelmed with who he is and what he has done that we fall on our knees. It's like whatever it is that holds us up no longer holds us up. We can't even stand in his presence. We're like Peter, who fell down in repentance, or like the wise men who brought gifts and worshiped him. It's an act of submission, an act of adoration. And believe me, whether we are comfortable with this one or not, scripture tells us there will come a time that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. Right? So it will happen. Sometimes we lift our hands up to worship God, right? And this is not a weird thing. It's not a charismatic thing. It's a biblical thing, right? 1 Timothy 2:8, in every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God. David, when he was out in the wilderness, he said, I will praise you as long as I live, lifting my hands up to you in prayer. Sometimes we're overwhelmed and we just need to praise him, and so our hands go up. It's not something we think about it. Sometimes it's just an automatic response. Now, we did that today, right? When we prayed, Eugenie said, lift your hands up. Let's pray together. Why else do we lift our hands in our culture? What else does it mean? Two things always come to my mind when I think about lifted hands. Number one, surrender, right? I give up. Sometimes we lift our hands up to God with surrender. We say, this life is too hard. I cannot face what's going on. I surrender it to you. Sometimes we lift our hands up in our culture for moments of victory, right? Our team won. Woohoo! Watch a sports game. See how many hands go up at the end for the winning team. We won, we celebrate that by raising our hands. Now, the really cool thing about our God is we get to do both of those at the same time, right? When we raise our hands and surrender, we also get victory through Jesus Christ because it comes through him. So sometimes we kneel and bow down before him in reverence. Sometimes we lift our hands in adoration. And sometimes we just gotta dance in celebration. Sometimes it just hits our whole body and we can't stop it, right? Scripture says, Psalm 149, praise his name with dancing, accompanied by tambourine and harp. Hope you brought your tambourine today. For the Lord delights in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Let the faithful rejoice that he honors them. Some of us danced a little bit when we got our first car, right? Some of us have a little happy dance that happens. Sometimes it happens when we get a new phone. When our sports teams win, right? Complete strangers do chest bumps, right? That just moves their body into action. We give high fives to people we've never met before. We move our bodies, we dance, we celebrate. Every once in a while, we just see the goodness of God and we cannot contain it. Psalm 30, you have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. Oh, Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. Mm-hmm. And sometimes Sometimes it's not a dance, sometimes it's not an action, sometimes we don't throw something out there, sometimes it just comes pouring out. Sometimes our emotions just come streaming down our face, and that's okay too. And then sometimes we offer a sacrifice of praise. Book of Hebrews tells us, "For this world is not our permanent home. We're looking forward to a home yet to come. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name." Because so far, this morning, we've been talking about worship that comes out of our joy. Right? Those amazing moments when what's inside of us just spills out. In those times, we find it easy to worship God because we can see that he's blessed us. We know that he's helped us. We see that he's protecting us. And we just feel generous towards him. We can sing, we can worship, we can talk about how good he is because we feel like it. But then there are other times when maybe God did not come through the way that we thought he would come through. Right? Those times when the medical test came back positive, or our spouse wants a divorce, or our friends turn against us, or our child doesn't want anything to do with us, or the mortgage company calls, or someone we love passed away, or some other random reason that just makes life too complicated or too messy to even understand. In those moments when God seems very far away and praise is the last thing you feel like bubbling out of your heart, those moments when we can't see his goodness and our circumstances make us feel like he's forgotten us, to praise him in those times takes personal sacrifice. It takes a purposeful action to worship God when we don't understand what he's doing. When we bring a sacrifice of praise, we choose to believe that even though life is not going the way we think it should right now, God is still good and we can still trust him. When we choose to praise God in spite of our circumstances, in spite of the storms that are going on, he is honored. And I got to tell you, that makes our faith grow. Hebrews 13:15 says that this sacrifice is to be offered continually. Now, think about that, because that means that our worship is not based on our opinion of God's job and how it's going, right? It's not a performance review for God. It's not a reward we give him for obvious blessings where we say, "God, love the way life is going right now, right? Keep it up. You're doing an awesome job. I'm going to worship you right now because you're doing such a great job." Or, "I'm not really sure what you're thinking right now. I don't understand where life is going. I don't feel like worshiping, so I'm not gonna." It's not what it's about. Real worship continues regardless of our circumstances. It flows continually from a worshiping heart in good times and in bad times. And I know that's what some of us today are gonna have to do, right? In the middle of our pain, in the middle of our heartache, whatever is going on that we don't understand, we're going to have to choose to worship him as a sacrifice of praise, even though we don't feel like it. Let me say that again. Even though we don't feel like it. Because if you're waiting for a feel like it, it's not going to happen. Sometimes we just have to give an offering of sacrifice to praise. And actually, I'm going to ask us to stand for a minute. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up here. It's not over. Don't get too excited, right? Just because I call the worship team back up. Not going to sing. But I just want to take a minute right where we are. We're going to get a chance to worship God together. And it really doesn't matter what circumstances are going on in your life right now. Whether your worship is going to come from a place of joy of what God is doing in your lives today, or whether your worship is going to come from a place of trust, knowing that when life gets hard, he is always with us, and he is always working things together for our good, whether we see it or not. Are you ready to allow who God is to you on the inside match who he is on the outside, or what we say he is on the outside? Are you ready to be uncomfortable? I want everybody to turn to the person next to you right now and say, "I might make you uncomfortable right now." Go ahead. And if there's someone next to you that you just think maybe, like, "I'm worried about what they're going to think," don't even have to admit it out loud right now, But I just, if there's someone next to you and you're worried about what they might think of you, I just mentally in your mind right now, I want you to take a pair of scissors and cut those ties, right? Just forget about it. If you need to take a step this way or a step that way, do what you need to do. Just say you're about to dance and they'll understand. They'll give you as much room as you need. Right? I promise you. But right now, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. We're going to spend a few moments remembering who God is to us. Right? We're going to reflect on who he is to us in general, and then I want you to take that, and I want you to make that personal. What is he doing in your life today? What's he doing in your family today? And then I want you to listen to the words that we're singing. As we sing these next songs, we're not only just singing them because that's the words on the screen. Think about what they mean to you. Think about what they mean about him. We want to sing to him with our hearts as well as our mouths. And then I want to challenge you to worship God in a new way today. I don't know what that means. I don't know if that's raising your hands. I don't know if that's falling down the ground. I don't know. But I want you to challenge yourself to let go of something that's holding you back and allow the Holy Spirit to move to you. And let's give God the glory that's due his name, whatever that means in your relationship with him. But let's think about that now. Let's think about who God is to us. Because we weren't all born knowing who he was. We weren't born with the understanding of what he was saving us from. There was some point in our lives that we came to the realization that we are sinners and we can't do things on our own and that we need him. Whatever point that was, sometimes it does our soul good to just remember that. Think back of all the times that he has been faithful to you. All the circumstances that you, one point in your life you thought, this is insurmountable. No, this is insurmountable. And he showed you time and time again. Scripture tells us that he is our rock, that we can always count on him. He will always be here with us and for us. He is our redeemer. All of our sins have been forgiven because of his sacrifice. Tells us that he is our righteousness, that we don't have to be good enough on our own. So those of us that have spent our life trying to be good enough, you don't have to be anymore. Tells us God is our deliverer, no matter how difficult our circumstances become, that he is our defense and our shield. He protects us no matter how bad the enemy might get at us or our coworkers or our friends at school or whoever else it is. He is there to defend us. He is our salvation and he is our strength. Scripture tells us he is the bread of life. He is the living water. He is the good shepherd. He is the true vine. He is the way, the truth, and the life that we sang about earlier today. When our world seems dark, he is the light. He is the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah. God is all-powerful, ever-present. He is here in this room with us now. He was here before. We didn't talk about it, but let's just acknowledge it. He was here with us before, and he's here with us now. He is all good through and through. He wants to change your life today. He is Alpha and Omega. He is beginning, and he is the ending. Jesus is the soon-returning, conquering King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And in light of who he is and how much we love him, let's be uncomfortable for just a moment. Raise your hands at me. Let's pray again like we did before. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for all you have done. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace, your involvement in our lives. Thank you that we do not have to live this life on our own or on our own power, that you have given us the church and your Holy Spirit to guide us and comfort us and protect us and motivate us when we don't feel like it. We confess to you this morning, Lord, there are times that we go through life, even through these church services, out of sheer habit. We may sing the words, but our hearts are not connected to you. But not today, and not from now on. We want to leave the hollow worship behind and give you our hearts as well as our words. Now let's do that together now. Father God, it is in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen.